Now, my text is in the Epistle to the Philippians. The Epistle to the Philippians, and the first chapter, and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take that verse on its own. I know in a way one should preach a verse in its context, but there are times when we can take a verse on its own and draw out the jewels and the lovely thoughts that are there. And that's what I've done. And I've tried to enter into something of the feeling of the Apostle Paul in writing this letter. I think I have said once or twice that this is a very precious epistle to me. If I was asked which would be my favorite to learn, where everything is included, I think it would be Ephesians, although I recognize the greatness of Romans. They're all good, of course. But this is the one that he's writing to a church that's a particularly lovely church. It would have been a church that you'd be happy to belong to. Now, if they had a fault, and he names it, it would be their over-generosity that they sometimes gave without consideration. But anyway, that was a good fault, rather than being mean, that they were generous. But really, there is nothing else you can say about this church that is derogatory. So his letter is a very endearing one, and he shows his affection to them and their care for him. I think they seem to be the only ones that cared for him when he was in prison. Well, he's writing here now, and in this verse, you may say, what is he saying? He's writing to those who are sure of their salvation, that they might be absolutely strong in it, confirmed in it. Because everyone, whoever we are, every now and again, we doubt ourselves. We don't doubt our salvation, but we doubt ourselves. And we wonder, am I genuine? And I think that is a sign of true religion that we do. I envy those who never have to do that, nevertheless. But most of us go through periods like that, and yet we know that our salvation doesn't depend upon moods, feelings, circumstances. We know that as well. But nevertheless, people were the same then as now, and we're glad to be reassured that they were the Lord's people. Now, this verse does that. And something else that it does as well. There would be in the congregation people that were uncertain. They did believe. They would not say they did not believe. They did believe, and yet they had no assurance that they truly were the Lord's. Now, Spurgeon uses an illustration, not on this message, but he does on the... Do you remember the text, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? And he used that in a very unusual way. And I thought it was interesting. I heard about it last Sunday. I'd never heard about it before. He said, a doorkeeper is neither in nor out. You know? He knows all the actors in the theatre, all that's going on, or whatever is in the place. He meets the people going in. He knows what's going on there. And he can look at the outside and see people that are outside. He doesn't belong to the outside, and yet he hasn't actually entered in. And although it's very nice to be a doorkeeper, it's not a very happy thing to be unless you enter through the door. And he dwelt on that for those who were uncertain and yet would not want to leave the area, come through the door. Now, it was Richard Baxter. After one morning service, there was a lady, somebody, going out of the chapel, and she said, "You almost persuade me. I am greatly impressed by what you have to say. I feel I am on the threshold." And he said, "Your ladyship, please step in." It was very good, really, you know. And actually, it did happen. Spiritually, it happened. Now he's thinking of people like that and as well, and showing them how firm and how wonderful the plan of God is. We all want to be sure that we are the Lord's. We all want to be sure that we will arrive at our safe destination in glory. Now we realize that this involves a genuine desire and an encounter with a holy God, which will make a radical change in our lives. And many will stop there and would be unwilling for that change. Well, that is something for them to decide. You know, you either come and change or you just look on and don't. So that is a very unhappy situation. Now, Paul here is mainly aiming to reassure. Now, what is he reassuring them of? Of what a Christian is. Now, I'm to borrow a verse now from the Corinthian epistle. It's a particularly relevant one. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that word can be translated creature or creation. We are not a difference, it's not a difference in degree. We actually are a different species. Although we are still in this body, we are new. We are a new creation. So a miracle does actually take place. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then he says, all things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Now, in the verse that we have as a text, the center of everything here is to have assurance and full assurance of eternal life. And he uses this phrase, a good work. Now, let me read the text to you again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it, perfect it, complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of the overall background picture that we have now this morning. Now, I'd like, first of all, to talk about the word of life, about what is this good thing. Before we come to the believer, let's look at the objective before we come to the subjective. What is this good thing, the word of life? This good work or good thing. Good work is called here. Now, we begin then with the truth about God, the word of life. Now, the question then arises, what good thing has God got? What good work has God got for us? And we're bound to consider the gospel. We're bound to. In verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, what is this gospel? If you were asked to describe the gospel, and we have to, you know, I can remember a long time ago having some kind of interview with the BBC in Wales, and there were two of us. It was a very well-known actor, myself, and there was a series starting called Ar Ben y Mynydd, on top of the mountain, meaning you're on top of the mountain experience. And it lasted an hour, you know, so it was quite a long program. And there was a three-hour preparation. And, you know, it was a strange thing. We came to that place. Well, what was the gospel? And the actor knew the Confession of Faith. He was of the same denomination as myself. He knew all the articles. He knew them well. And he then said some rather strange things. And I said, don't you think that there are some direct things that are relevant in the gospel? If I was speaking to somebody who was breathing their last breath, I wouldn't take any verse from the Bible as if it were magic and just read that. Like somebody begat, somebody begat, somebody. I wouldn't read that to them. And he said, well, there are lots of good things. So I said, let us take an example. As somebody has been knocked down on the road and they've got 2 minutes flat to live. Am I going to play on the violin a sonata to them? Am I going to show them a painting by Constable or Turner or Van Gogh and say how wonderful that is? Am I going to tell them how wonderful culture is? Am I going to talk to them about God as creator or various things like that? Surely not. I'm going to tell them that they're the sinner that needs to be saved. And as it is, that they're not going to heaven. You haven't got time to waste. And you tell them the heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is something Jesus says about himself. He says, my hour. Now, it's not just 60 minutes. It's an event in his life which was crucial, which was critical, which is really the very heart of the gospel. You can say the whole Bible is the gospel. Of course, it is. You can say the New Testament is the gospel. You can say the whole life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. Of course it is. But you have to really to say the heart of the gospel. What is it to me? What is this good work? What is it? What would the gospel be like without that hour? If he had not died, we would not live. You see, he has to come to that point. And then we come to that thing. What has he done which benefit to my soul that will enable me to say, I am confident of heaven? What is that? Now then, here it is, and you're familiar with this. The first thing is this. And I say this first because this is the more relieving one. The cross is a place where God punishes Jesus. Now, he was good, not bad. But he takes the place, he takes my place. And he takes my place totally. Sometimes we feel, well, yes, maybe he's forgiven a lot of sins, but what about this, that, and the other? No, he's taking my place as I am, you know, totally, me all together and you all together. The wages of sin is death, and he's punished for my sin. Now then, that's why he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He doesn't mean that the Trinity is broken up, but the fellowship of God turns its back on him in order that the penalty might be paid in full. So he does that. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why Peter very often says, the precious blood of Christ. So that precious blood is shed as a punishment for our sin. Now, the other thing he does, he then also does the, we call that passive obedience, is active in that he fulfills God's law. That is, he loves God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself. Something, well, we say we could try, but can I really say I love God with all my heart, you know, before I come to the Lord and say, you know, there's never a moment when I feel critical or grumpy or why should this happen to me and so on. With all my heart? Well, we can't. And in any case, even if we're not saying those things, our neglect of him shows that we haven't loved him as we should. And our disobediences. And also we haven't loved our neighbours as we should. We love them that love us, but do we love those that maybe have hurt us in some way or hurt our children? To love our neighbour with a passion to love ourselves. Jesus Christ did that in our place. So that's the heart of the gospel. So it actually means that when you are given that gift of faith and repentance and believe in Jesus Christ, that you are actually perfect. I know it's a daring thing to say, isn't it? But we are perfect in Christ. We are in Christ. We've been washed and we've been dressed. Now, I will add quickly that if you live another 5, 10, 15, 20 years, whatever it is, now then, you're going to show many little faults. But you will change. You will grow in grace. And you'll have a lot to learn. That's true. But your position never changes. Your progression should progress, progress, progress. And you should grow in grace and become more like Christ. And we're learning every day. But your position has been settled, and that never changes. That's the heart. Now, are you going to talk to a dying man about creation? Are you going to talk about the loving figurative language of the book of Revelation? Or are you going to record to him one of the miracles? Or one of the parables? Lovely and wonderful as they are. No, you're going to get directly to the point and say, this is what will save your soul. Believe that it's in Jesus Christ alone that you can be right with God. That's the gospel. That's the good work. That's the good work he's done. Now, it's put in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 9 by Paul, who being in the form, where he talks about Jesus, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Now we have that hymn, don't we? Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. And being found in fashion as a man, now listen to this, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what he does, he comes down to bring us up, stooping low to lift us up. And that's the only way. That's the only way. Any other struggle won't make it. It is really a complete, that you trust Jesus Christ completely with your immortal soul. Now that's the good work, objectively. No. The work of grace, when this now applies to us, he that has begun a good work in you. Now there is no spiritual ability that we have naturally. None. We have lots of abilities. And some people have more abilities than others. That doesn't matter. Some people are wealthier. Some people are poorer. Some people are stronger. Some people are weaker. Some people are brighter. Some people are duller. There's a whole combination of things and crisscross between them all. A dull person could be rich and a rich person could be dull. You know, all these things. You can say we can be all sorts. And we have gifts. We may be able to have hobbies and able to do the most lovely things. But one thing we cannot do, we cannot find God on our own. It has to be a miracle. It is he who finds us. It's a vast difference. Imagine trying to think out God on your own. You can't. There has to be, I call it, best word I think, a revelation. Suddenly, in your heart, deep down there, something begins to happen. You are not aware of that at the beginning. You're not aware. You're aware of people being kind to you. You're aware of people saying things you'd like to hear them say. But really, when it happens in the unconscious in a way. And this is what has happened. He's put life there. Now then, you're not aware of it. But he's put life there. And this is spiritual life. And with this spiritual life is spiritual understanding. And with this spiritual understanding is indestructible faith and the ability to repent. They're all there as if they were in a little shell closed up until the right time comes. But they're there. He's got his hand on you, and now there's no escape. A good work hath begun, right? It has begun. Now, there is nothing that can stop that going on. People say, well, the hypothetical case, supposing you die before you are actually converted. Now, that is purely supposition. You cannot say, because A remarkable amount of things can happen in those last few minutes and seconds in a person who is regenerate, in a person who's had that visit. It's a remarkable understanding. Their eyes can be opened in remarkable, wonderful, wonderful ways beyond our comprehension. But he never leaves a job half done. Now that's comfort. If there are some here now and you're beginning to think, well, he's working in me, be encouraged. He won't leave you stranded. He won't leave you half finished. He won't do that. He will complete it. He will perform it. And of course, the sooner that happens, the better. Now, there is a mystery there. The heart then is prepared by a secret visit of the Holy Spirit, and he plants life. And what really has happened then? A new direction. Previously, we're going in the direction of hell. Let's be clear about it. That's where we're going. And to die in that situation is horrendous. It's to die in despair. But now, when this secret visit has taken place, although we are not aware at the moment, it's as if, I can use my hands like this, it's as if, instead of going that way, he has moved you, and in the moving, life is replacing death, faith and repentance are planted there, and a principle of holiness. You're not aware of these miracles, but now you're pointing towards God. And you're going to get there. You're going to get there. And he'll see to it that you'll get there. A good work has begun. Being confident, all right? Being confident, this very thing, that he, God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it. Now, there are different ways of translation that. I like the word perform, because it means activity. God is going to be at work. I prefer that. I think it's the better translations. But if you want the end result, it says we'll perfect it, we'll complete it. And it's all right to include that, because what he will perform, he's not going to leave half done. So really, words like perfect or complete are conclusions, correct conclusions, but they're conclusions that are not necessary, because if he's performing it, he's not going to leave it half done. So he's going to be performing something in you. So what does he do? The soul becomes alive. Spiritual is there anyway. The soul becomes spiritually alive. Restless. Troubled. You know? All sorts of emotions and feelings are involved here. Because remember, the soul has faculties. It has abilities. And one of them is emotion, and is tossed to and fro. And a person might break their heart. Oh, don't break your heart, because he will complete it. He will perform it. He won't leave you half done. He won't say, ah, well, I didn't get time to finish you off. You died before I finished you. No, he will perform it. Now then, there is then eventually, and I cannot tell you how much time. It could be 5 minutes. It could be 5 years, it could be 15 years, or it could be more. I do not know. It depends on all sorts of different factors. But now the soul begins to approach God. Something it thought it would never do. Now they might say, I am approaching God. Well, yes, you are. But you wouldn't approach God unless he had started a good work in you. Really, he's really, if it was a toy, wound you up. And the little toy might say, look, I'm moving. And you say, oh, you silly little toy, you're moving because he wound you up. All right? And it's like that. He begins it. Where on earth, on this earth, are you going to find anything that's going to start spiritual work and a performance of spiritual things? Where on earth can that be? However could a person come that? It has to be God initiated. Now we begin to approach God. But after having said that, we are involved and responsible too. You know, we are involved And we mustn't be indolent in this. We must really cooperate. The soul is able to repent now. It's able to do it. The soul is able to exercise faith. Now be clear on this word faith. It's a very mixing word. Because we use it for, it's a pity we use it for everything. For something like this now, that I might say, I have faith in that person. What I mean is, I've known that person, and my mind has computed that that person is reliable, therefore I can depend upon them. That's not faith. That's just a conclusion from evidence. Faith is something that comes from heaven. You know, it's not really a human ability. It is a supernatural ability, faith. But it's so close, when we talk, well, I trust this and I trust the other. Yes, we do, but we trust the thing because of experience and because of knowledge and because of that kind of thing. This faith is indestructible. This faith has a determination that will not go anywhere else but to Christ. So when that has taken place, I can remember being very worried when I was in Llandewibrevi years ago. Some Mormons and some Jehovah's Witnesses came along, and I was frantic with worry about their effect upon the people. And then I realized that those who had work begun in them had nothing. They could be distracted for a while, but nothing could stop the completion of God's performance in their immortal souls. It is to have a great view of God and the power of God and what he can do in you and in myself. The ability to repent. Now, there's always a discussion, which comes first, faith or repentance? Well, think about it. In faith, there's an element of repentance. In repentance, there's an element of faith. And it's very difficult to sort out which comes first. Well, let's say they come together. One is a realization of what I am in the sight of God, and I repent towards God. Now, what shall I do? Who will help me? My faith must be in Christ. I repent before a holy God that I have fallen short of the glory of God. But my faith, this miracle now in my heart, goes to Christ. And this faith, that faith does not save. Faith brings me to the one who does save. See the difference? Faith is wonderful, but it doesn't save. But we call it saving faith because it brings us to the one who does save. It brings us to Christ. And that faith won't take you to anyone else but Christ. And it is then we appropriate those things I talked about earlier on. We appropriate pardoning love, the forgiveness of sins. Total. It's an amazing, amazing thing. You know, I only wish that this had been taught to us in our chapels and churches when we were children. But it was not, you know. Past sins. Awful, aren't they? Awful. Includes our thoughts, you know, as well. Forgiven. Forgiven. Present sin, sadly, can still be there. Forgiven. Forgiven. We can't guarantee that we won't fall or do something wrong in the future either. We're human. Forgiven. Forgiven. It's not an excuse for sin, but it means we are totally forgiven. It's a very, very wonderful thing. Very wonderful. And not to be taken lightly. And so we come to him, and by faith, by the Holy Spirit then, brings this forgiveness to me. I am forgiven. Forgiven. Then that's only half the gospel, you know. Wonderful, wonderful. Then he says, hold on a moment. I'm going to make you beautiful. I'm going to give you the life of Jesus as if it was yours. It was a beautiful life. Wonderful words. Wonderful kindness. Wonderful grace. And we actually, in the sight of God, present him with a clean sheet and the life of Christ. That's what we mean by being in Christ. Found in him, nowhere else. Found in him. Now, of course, that is going to have a profound effect upon your life. Paul himself said in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him. Oh, he tried so hard before, failed. And found in him, not having mine own righteousness, self-righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is the purity, the cleanness, that is the cleanest God has. Where can I find it? In Christ. How can I get it washed and dressed? And it is appropriated by faith in him. A good work. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. Now then, we have a life to live. So this performing word is a very important word. So not only is our position right now, our progression, our growing in grace, our daily work, God will be performing with us and helping us and enabling us until he brings us securely home. Now lastly, the will of God. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what day is that? Well, we talk of the day of Jesus Christ as this, the second coming. When the last business deal is stopped, midstream maybe, wherever we are, everything stops. It is as if the clock was ticking and then the clock stops at a certain time and time stops. Everything stops and the second coming takes place. And God says, this is the end. And Jesus Christ comes in glory. And at that time, our redeemed souls will have new bodies. Now we'll have our identity. Of course we will. But it will be a body that cannot go ill. It will be a body that cannot go, that cannot die. It will be a body that will have a resemblance to Jesus Christ. It will be a glorified body. He will complete his work. And the completion takes place in that second coming. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible, incorruptible. And this happens then. In this epistle, it says in 3:21, who shall change, you see, we're still in this body, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, this is a completion. My soul is saved, my position is right, but I'm still in this rotten body of mine, this mortal flesh that can often let me down and with its limitations and keeps going ill and eventually dies and lets me down in all sorts of ways. So he calls it a vile body. Now he says, what's going to happen? I'll have a new body in the second coming, fashioned like unto his glorious body, his resurrection body. So he says, I will perform it. I'll do it. So I will do this. I'll begin a good work in you and I will perform it, and so that your soul will be saved. And then in that day, soul and body, a new body, it will be completed. And the work, the good work will be done. How does he do it, says this verse? According to the working, whereas he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is all things, he says, that there is no difficulty. You might say, well, Lord, you've got some problem there to do all this for me. You've done very well with my soul, but to produce a new body. Yes, he said, I'm able to do it. I'm able to subdue every problem. There is no forgiven sinner that I cannot deal with, and he will be a trophy of grace and beautiful in the sight of God. Now then, This is a confirmation for the believer and a comfort for those who are on the threshold. If he's begun a work, he will perform it. Now then, the second coming does that, but we're not finished yet. Then comes that day. Listen to these words. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now, we've heard of people being presented at court, but they're only little tiny tin shed courts as compared to the courts of glory. And to present you faultless. Faultless. Now, why faultless? Well, I'll tell you. You're washed, you're dressed, that's your position. Now, what about your progression? You grow in grace. But some points, either just before or after death, that progression is perfected by God. So your imparted righteousness catches up with the other. See how wonderful it is? He will perform it. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He will be delighted to present you there. Who is he? To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And we have arrived safely home and take our place. In that verse I love, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When was that planned? Before the foundation of the world. See how secure it is. And what a clear spiritual mind the Apostle Paul has to say to dear Philippian church, be encouraged. Those of you who are strong, I'll tell you how you are strong. Those who you are frail, I'll tell you how to be strong. Those who are on the threshold, I'll tell you how to be comforted, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee, praise thee, thank thee for thy goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us and our fellowship together, for thy name's sake. Amen.